When Richard and I lived in Kansas City, we had the great joy of visiting a one-of-a-kind art exhibit called the Faces of Jesus Gallery at the venerable old Broadway Church near downtown Kansas City. This exhibit was assembled and displayed by the pioneering pastor of the church. His name is Reverend Paul Smith, later became a friend of ours, and it included some 200 images of Jesus from around the world. And these paintings and drawings and sketches portrayed Jesus in every way imaginable. There was a white Jesus, black Jesus, Hispanic, Asian, European, male, female, feminine, masculine, blonde, dark-haired, red-haired. let's see. They had sort of meek, gregarious, earthy, alien, divine, human, peasant, kingly, even animalistic, I'm telling you. Anything you could possibly think of, someone had depicted Jesus in that way. It was an absolutely incredible exhibit, up, down, all around the hallways and the staircases of the church. Well, interestingly, at the entrance of the exhibit, there was a little exhibit brochure that said, "A recent survey showed that the second most recognized face in the world is that of Jesus Christ. What is interesting is not that the most recognized face in the world is Mickey Mouse, but rather that we all know what Mickey looks like, and no one knows what Jesus looks like." True, right? It is true. We don't know what Jesus looked like. You know, we really don't even know what he was like as a person. We have ideas, of course, but we don't know. We don't even know for sure what he said and did. And the reason for that is because there is just so little historical material supporting any ideas or any truth or facts about him. You know, scholars say that the only really historically relevant material about Jesus' life is the four Gospels in the New Testament, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. That's really pretty much it in terms of the what they consider sources of information about Jesus. Now, I would add to that that the Gospel of the Beloved Companion, the complete Gospel of Mary Magdalene, adds additional information and insights. That has come out much more recently, or at least was published in 2010. And I would also add, for any of you who are wondering, scholars say that the infancy Gospels, those Gospels that were written about Jesus' childhood, like the infancy Gospel of Thomas, they do not consider those to be historically valid. Okay. So we have these four canonical Gospels and the Gospel of Thomas, but even these present problems because all of them were written decades after Jesus' death, decades after his death, by people who never knew him. You know, that surprises a lot of folks. Sure surprised me when I found out. But the earliest Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, was written 40 years after Jesus' death. Then came the Gospels of Matthew and Luke about 10 years after that. Gospel of Thomas about 10 years after that. Finally, the Gospel of John, which is believed to have been written 90 years after Jesus' death, in approximately the year 120 of the Common Era. Additionally, each of these Gospel writers had their own perspective and their own purpose in writing. And that affected the details they included in the stories that they told about Jesus. So, for example, Matthew, who was Jewish, was writing for a Jewish audience. And he mainly wanted to portray Jesus as the new Moses, the Christos, the anointed one. Luke, on the other hand, was writing for a Gentile audience. He was interested in portraying sort of the universal appeal of Jesus in order to attract more non-Jews to his followers. So we see how there's sort of a dearth of real reliable information about Jesus, but nevertheless, fear not, scholars have agreed on some very basic information about him. And this is it. So it is believed that Jesus was born about 4 BCE, before the Common Era, right about at the close of the reign of Herod the Great. He grew up in Nazareth, which was in the hilly land of the southern Galilee. His birth name in Hebrew was Yeshua, or in Aramaic, which was the language spoken at the time, it would have been Yeshu. His parents were named Mary and Joseph. He had four brothers and an unknown number of sisters. We do not know if Jesus was the firstborn in the family. But his family was part of the Jewish peasant class. Interestingly enough, that comprised about 90% of the population. Can you imagine? 90% of the population was the Jewish peasant class, with the remaining 10% being the Romans and their Jewish elite kind of collaborators. So Jesus would have been a part of that whole society. He would have come of age, or would have been considered an adult, probably around the age of 13 to 15. His life expectancy would have been about 30. Yeah. And we don't know whether he knew how to read. We don't know if he had a formal education. But we might think that it was likely that he did, that he more than likely went to school at the local synagogue, where he would have learned reading and writing, basically by studying the Torah. Now, here is the fact that just shocked the heck out of me. Archaeological discoveries indicate that Jesus was 5 feet tall and 110 pounds. Right? I mean, that was a big one. That was a big one. I've never pictured Jesus as 5 feet tall and 110 pounds. And I would say even very few of those pictures in the gallery, you know, in the art exhibit, showed him that way. And luckily, we get to continue to picture him however we want. But nevertheless, that is what they said about him. He grew up to be a common laborer, and mostly making doors and window frames is where we get the idea of him being a carpenter. Okay. So as he grew older, as he grew into adulthood, it is said that he became keenly sensitive to the presence of God. And he also became keenly aware of matters of social justice and human suffering. In his late 20s, as he was approaching the age of 30, he left Nazareth and he embarked on his own spiritual quest. He became a follower of a wilderness prophet named John, who we know as John the Baptist. When John was arrested and later executed, Jesus stepped in to carry on. He became an itinerant teacher, preacher, and healer. Scholars don't know if Jesus was married or not, although we do, right? But they don't know if he was married or not, but they say it would have been surprising if he wasn't. The New Testament doesn't say anything about it, but the fact is marriage was so normal and so natural and so expected that if he wasn't married, it's more like the New Testament would have said something about that, because it would have been exceptional and they would have wanted to explain that. What traditional Christians often forget is that Jesus was deeply Jewish and he remained so all his life. He never set out to establish a new religion, but he wanted passionately to improve his own. As we know, he called out the religious leaders of his day for hypocrisy, for rules-bound orthodoxy, for prejudice, for injustice, and he offered an open, inclusive, empowering alternative that came to be known as the Way. Jesus' public ministry gained a modest following, which eventually led to his crucifixion as an insurrectionist against the Roman Empire. He died about the year 30 of the Common Era, at approximately the age of 33. So scholars agree that the primary focus of Jesus' ministry and message was the kingdom of God. And we've heard a lot about that, and you certainly read that throughout his parables and his stories and his aphorisms. But the question was, what did that mean? Right? What did the kingdom of God mean? Was it an earthly kingdom, or was it a heavenly kingdom? And what did Jesus mean when he said that the kingdom of God was at hand? Did that mean that it was here now, that it's already present, or that it was coming soon? But Jesus never addressed these questions directly. but he made a few things clear. For Jesus, the kingdom of God was not a physical location, but an invisible or intangible reality. He indicates this when he tells the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. The kingdom of God is not coming with the things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. In the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus says, the kingdom is within you, and it is outside you. So through all of his sayings and his stories, his deeds, Jesus not only portrayed the kingdom of God, he embodied it. He emanated it. Sometimes called the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, that was because in the Jewish faith, they didn't speak the name God. So he substituted kingdom of heaven for kingdom of God. But in all of the ways that Jesus talked about it, he was depicting the sort of earthly utopia. It was a blessed state of being, free of suffering and free of poverty, in which justice and harmony flourished. It was shalom, the condition of peace, plenty, and well-being. And he not only taught this, he exuded it. It's interesting that Jesus did not speak of human beings going to heaven, but rather said that the kingdom of heaven would come to earth. So people didn't go to the kingdom came to the people. And when it came, it would be a great upending in which the traditional hierarchies would be overturned, the disempowered would be empowered, and what had previously been called power would be revealed as weakness. Jesus emphasized that this kingdom of God was for all peoples as part of what we particularly honor in unity, right? That the kingdom of God is for all people, that all are valued, worthy, and welcome. And he sort of outpictured that through his practice of having an inclusive table, basically sharing meals with people from all different walks of life. All were welcome at his table, whether they were the wealthy elite or the so-called sinners and tax collectors. In his Great Courses class on Confucius, Buddha, Jesus, and Muhammad, which I am drawing from for this series, Professor Mark Muse says there were other healers and miracle workers in Jesus' day, but, quote, Jesus stood out for his love and compassion for all people. He ignored the purity practices by touching the untouchables, sharing meals with the outcasts, promising that the hungry would be fed and the poor would be vindicated. By casting out demons and curing the afflicted, and he kept a party going by making sure there was plenty of wine to drink. So there are two theories about what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. And I love this. This helps kind of break it out for us to get our minds around. The first model was the impending model about the kingdom of God being at hand. And this says that Jesus believed God's rule would be established within a few years of his lifetime, which would imply that he was seeing himself as sort of a prophet of the end times, of this great sort of revolutionary change that was coming. The involvement model says Jesus believed the kingdom of God was a present reality already available to anyone who wanted to be a part of it. This would imply that Jesus saw himself more as a teacher whose role was to teach people a new way of life. Although both perspectives show up in the New Testament, I would say we in Unity subscribe more to the involvement model, the idea that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is already here in pure potentiality, in divine potentiality. It is up to us to bring it into manifestation. Well, how do we do that? I love what Jesus indicated on this. Basically, we bring it into manifestation by thinking and acting as if the kingdom of God were already here. It's like be the change you want to see, but acting as if and then seeing it come about. Learning to live as if the kingdom were already here. What does that mean? Well, I had a very interesting personal experience of this. As some of you may remember, because I spoke about it at church back in December of 2020, I had a most unusual thing happen during my meditation. unusual and I would say life-changing. So I was doing my meditation and I was picturing Jesus as he is portrayed in the painting in my office. And I just sort of had my mind, I was just thinking about him, and I was repeating my mantra and remembering that painting. And then suddenly, it sounds so strange, but suddenly it was that image sort of came into me. That image kind of from the painting sort of came into my body. It became a part of me, a part of my being, something I had never imagined, dreamed of, and certainly didn't expect. What an incredible moment of grace and blessing. And from that time forward, since then, I've continued to felt a deeper connection with Jesus in ways that I never did prior to that, a sense of deeper connection of the Christ being a part of me, if you will. And from time to time, I receive messages that, I hope you guys don't think I'm nuts. But anyway, I receive these divine messages, and often they come in meditation. This is sort of like I put up my antenna and sometimes, you know, a signal comes in. So probably about 6-7 months ago, I was in my morning meditation, and, you know, I was very relaxed. It was toward the end of the meditation. My mind was starting to think just a little bit about my busy day ahead, and suddenly I get this message, absolutely clear as a bell, ringing right through, seeming to come from Jesus, and it said, "Try living in my kingdom today. Try living in my kingdom today." And it pretty much took me back, right? Now, was that voice Jesus? You might think, oh, that could have been your intuition, that could have been God. All I can say is, it feels like Jesus, okay? And when I got that message, "Try living in my kingdom today," it's like it resonated in my whole body. It wasn't an intellectual thing, like, okay, how do I do that? All right, let me figure out how I'm going to show up today. It's like my heart knew what it meant. Your heart knows what it means. Your heart does know what it means to live in the kingdom. And so when I went about my day, as I stepped out into the world, everything looked different. I felt different. I experienced sort of the breathtaking beauty of our world and felt this profound sense of oneness with all of life. And as I continued to sort of foster that consciousness, it continued throughout my day, and I realized the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is already here. It's already here. It's up to us to align with it. It's up to us to bring it forward, to embrace it, to be it. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice of consciousness that we make. And I fully believe that was the choice that Jesus was wanting us to make every single day. You know, it's just incredible to me to think of him preaching this message of such hope and inspiration and empowerment to people who were so oppressed, who were so held down. You know, the Jewish peasants had to give like 50 or up to half or two-thirds of all that they received, everything they produced, to the Romans. And here he is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is available to us right here, right now. He knew that people tended to absorb themselves in trivialities and get preoccupied with themselves. We never see that, do we? But the antidote was to get them reoriented to God. That's why we're here, isn't it? To get reoriented to God. Jesus emphasized that very point when he said in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31, that the greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So simple, but they're everything. You know, love is the key to the kingdom of God. Jesus exuded that love. He taught it. He epitomized it. He showed us that what is needed is not out here. We chase around so much for stuff out here, but it's not out here. It's in here. It's in here. It's in here. Right? So what, what is needed is a shift inside each one of us. Each one of us, we can do this every day, from fear to love, from scarcity to abundance, from greed to gratitude. We can make those choices every single day. We can live in the kingdom right now. It's already here for us. You know, in our time, even more than in Jesus's time, we are rich beyond measure in this earthly life. There is enough for everyone. We have everything we need to manifest a world of peace, freedom, love, and compassion. We have the power to free all people from any kind of bondage if we simply have the will to do it. Jesus, Jesus knew that. It is my heartfelt belief that he was calling us into a new awareness, a new consciousness of oneness and love, and perhaps we had to go through the kind of destruction and pain we're going through now for that new consciousness to be born. So let us affirm that 2,000 years after Jesus walked this earth, humanity is at last ready to make this leap and to bring this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, into reality for the good of all. Let's turn now to our meditation. I invite you to get comfortable in your seat, take a big deep breath in, release and let it go. And one more time, breathing in deeply, a cleansing breath, and release. Feel how right and perfect it is that you are right here, right now, wherever you may be. Just feel the blessings of this moment upon you. Feel the love of God enfolding you. And I invite you in this moment to turn your attention to our way shower, to our master teacher, however you imagine him to look or be. Just open up a space in your heart to feel that connection. And breathe. Ask yourself, what would Jesus want me to know? What would he want me to know today in my life, how I'm living? What message would he be conveying to me were I to ask? Open your heart and listen. As you ask yourself the question, how can I live in the kingdom today? Can I live in the kingdom of God today? Take a few moments to listen for your answer in the silence. Feel the grace of God upon us. We feel the blessings, the example of our way shower upon us as we go out into our day from the service today. We remember to be the love we are. Be the love we are, just as Master Jesus taught us. Be the love we are. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And so it is. Amen.
Flow, Spirit, flow through me as I open up to be an expression of your unfolding peace. Show, Spirit, show through me as I open up to be an expression of your unfolding love.
Thank you all. Thank you for making me feel safe enough to share on a very deep level, very personal level. Ah, it was so nice, Lori. Thank you. That's a unique characteristic of Unity Renaissance in my